Let me pray. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We pray, Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the God worthy of all praise. Please now use the word that we hear to equip us by your Spirit for every good work, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Just before our Bible readers come up, this morning we're beginning our new series in Luke's Gospel. Wonderful. We've been working our way through Luke over the last 2 or 3 years. We're up to chapter 18. And in the next 6 or so weeks, we'll be working through 18 to 20. And in this series, we're not only reading Luke's Gospel, but we've got a companion reading, and that's 2 Thessalonians. We're going to work our way through reading 2 Thessalonians, which is not an easy little letter to read through, but because it's God's word, it's good. Good for us to hear. I won't be making much comment on it, but one day we'll come and preach our way through 2 Thessalonians. But just so, like by way of introduction, Luke and 2 Thessalonians, these are our readings. So let's hear God's word now. Over to Jill.
Luke 18, 1 to 13. So I'm going to start at verse 1. The parable of the persistent widow. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And then we go to the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The next parable is the little children and Jesus. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on. Then the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Sorry, I read that wrong. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child, will never enter it. And then we have the rich and the kingdom of God. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, I've got the second reading, and this is from 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 1 to 10, and can be found on page 1021 in your pew Bibles. Paul, Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marvelled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks to Jill and to Don for our Bible readings. If you can turn back with me to Luke chapter 18. What a passage that we have this morning as we return to Luke's gospel. Like this classic invitation to children. Let the children come. So warm, so lovely. And the classic illustration of the camel bumping its nose as it attempts the impossible to get through the eye of the needle. There's always so much in the Bible to love and to be drawn in by, and even to be alerted and alarmed by, like the reading from 2 Thessalonians, which we're not going to touch today. That requires more thought, doesn't it? It'd be worthwhile going home and reading through 2 Thessalonians, which aims to be for our encouragement as well. So we're returning to Luke's Gospel, as I mentioned, working through chapters 18 to 20. We've prepared a little reading guide. If you'd like to read your way through, underline, circle, etc., the Bible passages in here with three little tools, three little questions for you to be helping you as you read through these passages that we meet. And so if you'd like a reading guide, just pick one up from the morning tea table this morning. As we walk through these chapters, Jesus is walking to his cross. The note of Jerusalem looms large. He's been walking to Jerusalem from chapter 9. In chapter 19, he arrives. And the intensity is increasing all the time. Opposition to Jesus, as well as Jesus' intensity to call out to us to follow him. So we're actually going to notice the confrontational or just intense call. Respond, respond, respond. We're going to notice that over and over as we work through these chapters. This morning, our passage has us thinking about hindrances. Like it's named there in verse 16, do not hinder them. It's talking about hindrances in life, actually hindrances with God. Like, you know, sort of the normal hindrances that you meet in life. You know, you're on your way to work and there's roadworks and you have to detour, or you're waiting to do your work at your desk and you're waiting on someone else to make a decision. What a hindrance it is to have to wait on people. Actually, there's even hindrances that we make of ourselves. You know, I was going to do this, I was going to do that, but then I slept in. Hindrances are a normal, daily, frustrating part of life. But I want to ask, this passage has us ask, what are the hindrances in your life with God? As you think to yourself for a moment, are there habits or factors or people or things that hold back your keeping on going with the Lord? Your taking steps in knowing him, loving him, serving him, honouring him, including others to come to know him. Are there things in your life that hinder you with God? I asked one person this question, and the answer came from the point of view of not getting the Bible open and praying. So part of life with God involves getting the Bible open and praying. And this person said, it's not just about a lack of self-control. It's that I'm constantly distracted by other things. All of those distractions hinder my life with God. For another, peer pressure is a hindrance. When peers roll their eyes at, oh, those Christians that make those decisions, well, that actually causes this other friend who was listening in, who happens to be a Christian, to be a little less likely to take that step that honours God. There's a hindrance. For another, financial pressure hinders involvement with God. I can't afford not to work, says the under-pressure Christian. I'll catch up with you. I'll meet you at another time. There's a hindrance. Is there an obvious hindrance in your life with God? Obvious to you, that is. In our passage this morning, Jesus acknowledges some common hindrances in life with God and responds, bringing help. Help that those involved need. Help that we need, help that you need, and I do too. So the heading that I've given this passage from 15 to 30 is hindrances and helps. Luke 18 presents three hindrances in life with God and more than three, many more than three helps. So let's hear Jesus as we step through from 15 to 30, first concerning children, then concerning the wealthy, and finally concerning the cost. First then, concerning the children, verse 15 to 17. So parents are bringing their infants to Jesus and he receives them. What a lovely moment. Except the disciples are sort of shooing them away as if they're like seagulls or something. Why? Why are the disciples shooing them away? I don't think it's easy for us to understand the disciples' motives here. Probably we struggle to understand it because Jesus has actually changed Western culture, I think. In our time, we exalt the child. We give centre stage to the child. We have children interrupt our conversations rather than have them wait for us. But in Jesus' day, it was the other way around. Children were insignificant. According to one commentator, he writes, the ancient world treated childhood as an unavoidable interim. to be passed through on the way to becoming useful. Jesus' rebuke of the disciples changed those people then, and I think it's changed us, our culture, our Western culture. Listen again. Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. This is a sentence we love our children to hear, rightly so. Because for all the things a child cannot do, you know, wants to do, must wait to grow up to do, here's something they can do. They can trust Jesus Christ. They can know him, however little or much. They can be loved by God. Entry into the kingdom means being known, loved, saved, kept by the King, by Jesus, and by his Father, our God. The kingdom belongs to such as these. Listen to how strong that word belong is. It's not potentiality, like the kingdom might belong or one day could belong. If you'll only do it, we'll belong. Like, no. The kingdom of God is theirs. It belongs to such as these. They inherit it. How can Jesus say it so strongly? His challenge in verse 17 explains why he puts it like that. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. From the invitation in verse 15, we now get the condition of entry, verse 17. And what is it about children that Jesus is saying? They must become like a little child. What's he getting at there? I think we naturally think, well, it must be their humility, their trust. Those qualities of humility and trust are beautiful to God. But I think it's actually more basic than that. I think what's happening here is parents are asking the King of the kingdom to take hold of their infants. The infants themselves aren't expressing a preference. They're not saying anything at all in the passage. But as Jesus receives them, they're being held in the safest, strongest, everlasting arms of Jesus Christ. The disciples are hindering that. They're stopping that. They're stopping people coming into the everlasting arms of Jesus Christ. As if these children are insects or seagulls to shoo away. Jesus rightly rebukes them. Because unless you entrust your life into my hands, he's saying, you'll never enter the kingdom. What Jesus says here about the kingdom and what it means about him, the king, actually are sort of one and the same, or they're part and parcel. You'll never enter the kingdom or be received by the king if you won't be like those little child entrusting yourselves into his hands, his arms. One question this raises for us is, have you entrusted your life into Jesus' hands? If you have, here's a great help for you. The king says the kingdom belongs to you. You're his and he is yours. What a help that is. What an assurance. If you've entrusted yourself to him, it's to such as you that the kingdom of God belongs. If you haven't, here's actually also a clarifying and necessary help. You won't know or be known by God if you won't entrust yourself into his hands. He's making things so black and white for you who are at a distance. Come to him, because it's the only way into the kingdom is to entrust yourself into his hands. It's not the main point of this little passage, but this is why we love to welcome children at church. This is why we baptise children, actually. Not because children have it all sorted, but because believing parents are bringing their babies to the King of the kingdom. And Jesus says that's a good thing to do. It is why we also have a service of dedication for children. They're not insignificant to God at all. We entrust them to him. We dedicate them into his life and service. And actually, in 3 weeks' time, I'm thrilled that Adele and Jamie are bringing little Lucy for dedication to God. That's wonderful, isn't it? First, concerning children. Second, concerning the wealthy. Now we move to the certain ruler of verse 18. And we're moving straight away from the small ones in life to the great one. a ruling type, an influential one. This ruler asks a question of Jesus, which causes us, I think, to warm to him. I don't know how you take this ruler fella. I think in the first instance we're supposed to warm to him, think well of him. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Like, it's great that he acknowledges Jesus as that good teacher. We think that's right of Christ. And it's good that he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Like, that's the question of questions. We all need to ask that question. How do I enter the kingdom? How do I inherit eternal life? They're one and the same way of saying the same thing. In fact, our passage uses inherit eternal life, enter the kingdom, or be saved as different ways of saying the same thing. How do I come into a living relationship with the living God? What a good question this is. This ruler has his chance with Jesus, the good teacher, and he asks a good question. Only Jesus instantly rebuffs him. That's kind of off-putting, don't you think? Why do you call me good? No one's good but God alone. That sort of takes us a bit by surprise, I think. Makes us think, maybe, is this ruler trying to flatter Jesus? Oh, good teacher. But actually, Jesus might be presenting a veiled opportunity, a veiled help to this man. No one is good but God alone. What are you saying about me, Mr. Ruler? Are you saying that what I teach comes from God? It doesn't explain further. Jesus goes on. You know the commands. He's citing here the Ten Commandments, the second half of the Ten Commandments, which emphasise love for neighbour. You've got the first half that emphasises love for God. The second half, we've got them here, love for neighbour. What does he only quote the second half? Again, is this a veiled opportunity, help, to emphasise love for God that this fellow needs to think about? Well, the commentator suggests that love for God is shown in love for neighbour. And the man says in 21, all these I have kept since I was a boy. How do you receive that? We might hear that as arrogant. Oh, yeah, I've kept all those. Tick, you know, tick in the box. No, I think actually there's something more here. The word the man uses is the word for carefully guarded. All these I have carefully guarded since my youth. We have a man of careful devotion here. I think we're okay to warm to him to this point. And yet Jesus still has a challenging word. One thing you lack. My goodness, this man has so much. He has respect and influence. He's a ruler. He has a studied knowledge of God and a carefully devoted practice of putting love for God into practice of love for neighbour. We might think he has it all. But to inherit eternal life, there's one thing he lacks. What is it? Oh, Jesus doesn't spell it out. Instead, the good teacher teaches the man how to overcome his lack. What must he do? Sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Imagine that. Then come follow me. Here is the straightforward way into the kingdom of God, into inheriting eternal life. We might say, into becoming a Christian person. Jesus here is not suggesting that there's virtue in poverty, but there is something about being poor that makes entering God's kingdom much more likely. So Luke doesn't record what the ruler says after Jesus gives him this instruction, this good teaching of verse 22. Instead, we zoom into the man's, well, actually, heart, his emotional response, verse 23. He became very sad, deeply grieved, because he was very wealthy. Gone is the spring in his step from that opening question, replaced by sadness in the gut, because he's not willing to leave his wealth to follow Jesus. He's not willing to put wealth in a place other than first for Jesus Christ. Jesus has promised him treasure in heaven, but he prefers to cling to the worldly wealth that he has in his bank account. Oh, what a hindrance wealth is. Jesus is the good teacher. And the help for this man and for us is that God, the good God, must take first place. He must be number one priority. That's the issue for this fellow. This is why he slinks away, sad. What a hindrance wealth is. Because when it comes to life with God, we can so quickly, with wealth, put it up in number one, put it on the throne of our life and worship it, rather than God, who is forever praised. Instead of having wealth as the means by which we serve the living God, we can end up making wealth the God we serve. How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. What a hindrance wealth is. To which then Jesus goes on to issue this classic line, easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's impossible to serve wealth and to serve God. Only one gets to be God. Well, who can be saved is the exasperated response there of those who hear in verse 26. Great question. Great question. The rich ruler asks a good question. Those hearing ask a great question. Who can be saved? Like, is it possible for anyone? No, it's not possible for you to save yourself. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. What a great help that is to hear. I can't save myself. It's impossible. But what's impossible for me is possible for God. He can do it. He does do it. He loves to save. If we'll only entrust ourselves into his hands, he will surely save us. If we'll only have him first in our heart, he will absolutely keep us. Our wealth, whether we have a little or a lot from God, is a gift to be used in God's service. And actually, I observe many of us in our church doing exactly that, putting what wealth we have to work for others. But for those of us who love to hug and stroke our bank balance, hear Jesus, wealth is a hindrance, a great hindrance. Relegate your wealth. Get it off the throne of your life, he's saying. Have him as number one and you will have treasure in heaven. Third then, and finally, concerning the cost. We've had concerning children, concerning the wealthy, now concerning the cost of the kingdom. So Peter speaks up for the disciples here in verse 28. We have left everything to follow you. What's the tone of what Peter's saying here? Is this a kind of an appeal? Well, hang on, we've left everything. Is it uncertain? We've left everything? Or is it just actually a statement? We have left everything to follow you. I think at the very least it's a statement, not of arrogance, but just of reality. They have left their fishing boats. We've left everything. They've left their family. We left Dad and the business. We've come to follow you. And by making this statement, Peter actually shows that what Jesus is teaching to the rich ruler is possible. It's possible to follow him. It's possible to have him as number one. Peter and the disciples are an example. But it also helps us to hear this third and very common hindrance to life with God, namely the cost. The cost of following Jesus, the cost of belonging to the kingdom of God. Jesus affirms the cost. What would you say, in your experience, are some of the costs that you've noticed in yourself or you've noticed in others that are incurred when it comes to belonging to Jesus Christ, following after him? Jesus affirms the cost. Truly I tell you, no one who has left home, wife, brother, sister, parents, children for the sake of the kingdom. We should just pause there and clarify. He's not saying that husbands should abandon wives or parents should abandon children. No, he's talking about the cost of putting him first, which can often mean forsaking marriage, forsaking children. Well, I've left aside the opportunity to be married in order to follow you. Yeah, and no one who does that will by any means lack or the idea of parents, their children. He's not saying forsake your children, but he is saying sometimes there are situations where children turn against parents who've decided to follow Christ, and where there is enmity at work. Some of you know this as a real and present thing in your family. And Jesus says, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters for the sake of the kingdom. Jesus is saying, there is a cost, but it's worth it. When you put God as number one, even if you don't speak, your decisions and actions can show those who know you in your family that they're not doing the same. And it can lead to hostility. It can lead to being despised by even those closest to you. You know, among us in our church, we know this experience. The cost of following is such that it does prove a hindrance, though, for many to start the Christian life. I'm not going to go along with this God caper, says one, because it's, well, I don't want to have to give up my ways. What he's saying when he says that is, I'm not willing to change. It's too costly. I'm committed to my own habits. Or the young man says, oh, I'd have to give up too much to follow Jesus Christ. The cost is too high for me. Hear Jesus. Hear what he says in verse 30. No one who has incurred such cost for my sake, for the sake of entering and living as members of the kingdom, will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. So let's think about the scenario where the sister-in-law hates you because of your Jesus Christ. But Jesus loves you. And he gives you, in this age, sisters in Christ in your church family. Many times more. Or let's think you've got a father who condemns you because of your faith in the King of Kings. But Jesus, who dies for you, who forgives you, justifies you. You're favoured in his eyes forever. Do you see? Actually, the benefits that we have in this life as Christians are wondrous benefits. You say, well, but I don't have what all of my cousins have. Yeah, but what we do have from God is what our Heavenly Father has given to us to be sufficient for us, our daily bread. We trust him. We trust him for our life. Here is a great help from Jesus Christ. The promise of receiving now our daily bread, receiving then our eternal inheritance. What a help in the face of this hindrance that cost can be. We need to finish. What is it that's hindering your life with God? Over and over, Jesus has been teaching, inviting, giving us the good teaching, pressing us even to know that you're so right to entrust yourself into his everlasting arms. You're so right to have him as number one in your life, as we do in our church life, and enthrone him as king. You're so right to trust him, even for what you lack now. You're right to trust him because he is the king who gives us our daily bread now and will give us eternal life then. Of all of the hindrances that we have, he is our help. Look to him. Look to him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, bless you and thank you for the way that you know us in detail and point out all the things that we struggle with and trip over and get hindered by. Please, God, help us to bring our hindrances to you. And I pray, help us entrust ourselves into your arms, your hands. So strong, so secure, so safe. Lord, grant us to trust you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.